Give glory to God, our light and our life.
You're listening to the recordings of sessions from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music in July of 2024, hosted by Concordia University, Nebraska. If you'd like to learn more about past LCMS worship institutes or about those that might be coming soon, visit lcms.org/worship-institute.
It's a good place to start, and I think when we get into this, we'll see how we can dip our toes into the water. And first, what I'd like us to do is actually go out of order and go about five sheets of paper in. When you find something, it's Psalm 113 at the top of the left hand, or Psalm 113. We were assigned Psalms to do, and I was so glad to have Psalm 113 because I've set this before, and it's a very dear psalm to me. And it says psalm tone. So I, at one point, I don't know why, but I wrote 12 psalm tones, and it was in no particular order. I didn't try to do 12 all in different modes or something like that. I just, you know, time hung heavy, I was between deadlines, and so I just wrote some psalm tones, which are literally the music that you see in front of you there. And so one interesting thing is to try to take a psalm tone and then, you know, set it to the psalm that's appointed, the words that you have. And let us sing through this. We'll open our session with Psalm 113, and why don't you play...
just the melody?
Play just the melody. And all together. And
praise the Lord, praise all servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Yeah, stop right there. A couple things about this. We probably should have sung the whole thing, and we will. You get to the issue of pointing. Sometimes you'll have a text assigned, and it will be pointed. A lot of times it won't be. And so your job is to point it, and that is, what do I do with the notes at the end, and where do they go? And it's an art more than a science. There are some rules to it, and I remember I have a Liber Usualis. When did you give it to me for a Christmas present? Years ago?
Many years ago.
And there's all sorts of things in the front of that book which are absolutely astoundingly educational and fun to learn and to read about. And I do believe they have something about there in the Liber for pointing, but of course, that's all Latin. And English is another kettle of fish, so it's just kind of cubed at the difficulty level. And so all that to say is I will point something and then Jackie will disagree with me. And we'll come up on some psalms here. And I don't know, sometimes I hold, you know, sometimes I just buckle. I buckle like a cheap folding chair in the presence of my dear one. But other times, I decide I'm not going to change my mind, whether I'm right or wrong, you know, just to show that, you know, I am who I am. But the other thing is, well, you know what, let's just keep on going from three, and why don't you play the harmonies for us?
Oh, just play them now?
Yeah, you just
play
them now. Okay, and from verse three, and sing harmony if you like, and
from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the
time. I thank you for every person who is here in this room today. Thank you for bringing us here safely. Please give us safe travels as we part to our many ways. Please use this session and every event we're at to help us to serve you and to serve others and to serve our materials and to bring us closer to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us go back to the beginning. There's things I want to say, but I can cover it on other things. Actually, that was interesting. We all kind of breathed at the same time without any instruction, which was awfully sweet. It is whether when you do things with a congregation, it can get dicey, that kind of thing. But it's also good if you're using the choir. Of course, you can practice with the choir. If you have a cantor, you can practice with the cantor, and always, always, always practice with the cantor. I don't care if it's your husband. Or if it's your best tenor that you have, always practice with the cantor. So I should introduce myself. I'm Kyle Smith, and this is my wife, Jackie, and Jackie agreed to help me out because I'm useless at the keyboard. I'm useless at just about everything except I do compose, but I'm a good baritone amateur choir singer, section leader. I'm not a professional singer. Jackie is a professional singer. Jackie's a professional organist. She's a professional conductor. She does everything, and throw anything in front of her, and she can make it work. My very quick recitation of my journey is that I was brought up Lutheran. I was born into a Lutheran family. And after confirmation, I stopped going to church. You ever hear that story before? And however, I fell in with a group of ne'er-do-well evangelical young men and women who said, you ought to come to our youth group. So I started going to the youth group of a non-denominational, fellowship church, and enjoyed that, and was at a youth retreat at some neighboring church, and the pastor gave an altar call, and I walked up, and I had, we call it born again experience, and whatever it is, I have, now that I know a little bit more about some things, I have a more nuanced view of it, but I will tell you that something very important to me happened right then. I decided to become really serious about being a Christian. Even though I was serious about church and loved Sunday school and I loved to ask questions and all that stuff and was an acolyte and so forth, and I liked everything about church. But, things go awry sometimes. But just at the same time, and I didn't put two and two together until years later, I developed an interest in music. Now, I had been singing in choirs all my life, in the kiddies choir in church and whatever choir there was in whatever school, whatever grade I happened to be in. So I'd always sung, but I couldn't read music. I learned by rote and I picked things up very quickly. I heard, the short version of this is I bought an LP of the Brahms Requiem. I didn't buy it for that. I bought it because I was interested in Brahms' Nanny, because my sister, who had been in Allstate, New Jersey Allstate Chorus, had sung this, and I loved it so much. She was in Allstate, my brother was, and I was in Allstate, even though I couldn't read music. But she was in, and you ended up with an LP, so I loved it. So I went to Sam Goody's in the Cherry Hill Mall to look for Nanny. And I got the Schwann catalog and was looking, and the only one I found was, it was in a two LP set with something called the Alto Rhapsody and the Deutsches Requiem. So I bought that, and I listened to Nanny over and over and over again and loved it, and I thought, well, I'll see what else is on here. So I dropped the needle on the beginning of Brahms' Requiem, and my life changed. you know how the beginning of that goes? It's just basses and cellos. And it's boom, 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 boom. And, you know, it's like my jaw metaphorically hit the floor. My heart metaphorically burst out of my chest. And I thought, I want to write the next Brahms Requiem, is how I put it in my head, in my excuse for a brain. And so I decided to become a composer. I even got a blank paper. I didn't know you could buy staff paper. So I got blank paper and I drew lines on it. And I put the names of the letters, the names next to the lines, and started to write music. But in any case, so that combined, I was 16, and with my newfound interest in Christianity, there was Philadelphia College of Bible across the river from us, and they had, everyone who went there, you got a Bible, had to major in Bible, but they also had a music department and a composition major. So I went there, and I didn't know anything, so they took me on probation, because I didn't know anything. I started to learn theory, and what theory was, and stuff like that. Anyway, I picked things up. The other thing I picked up was Jackie, who was, we're exactly the same age, but she was a year ahead of me because I'd taken a year off because I didn't know what I was doing. So it's called a gap year. I didn't know they had a name for that. I was just like bumming around. Yeah, they didn't have a name for it. No, I worked, but a few years in, we couldn't help ourselves, and we fell for each other. And then out of college, we got married. So I was a Lutheran, and then I was some kind of an evangelical. Jackie's father was a Baptist pastor. She was brought up very devout Baptist. And the three older girls, Jackie remembers her father telling them, now don't go to a Christian liberal arts college. Because if you go to a Christian liberal arts college, you'll probably end up marrying a Presbyterian. So she goes to Bible college, and she marries the only Lutheran. we had a job at a Baptist church where I was the choir director, Jack was the organist. This is outside of college. And then we started going to Temple University. I got my master's in composition. Jackie, you've been working a master's in vocal performance. Was already playing the organ, though, very well, and again, the short story is we ended up at a German language Lutheran church in Philadelphia, and it was, by this time, LCA had become ELCA, but they were a thing unto themselves. They were them. And didn't have anything to do with anyone else. But anyway, we loved that there. And there we had a great love of all things German, and also got to know so much more about chorales. And we were singing out of whatever the German hymnal was at the time, the Evangelische.
That one was from Württemberg.
From Württemberg, not
Württemberg. From Stuttgart.
Yeah. And so we learned about all that stuff, and then you got another very large job at a Lutheran church in Abington outside of Philadelphia, and we were there for 22 years, and Jackie wanted to downsize and get an organist-only job. So she looked and found, there was a place called Martin Luther Chapel in Pensauken, New Jersey, and that's a Missouri Synod church, and they were looking for just an organist. And so, The part I didn't tell you is that the town I'm from in New Jersey is Pensauken. It has two Lutheran churches. I was brought up in the other one, the LCA one. This is the Missouri church, which I knew about but didn't know anything about. So anyway, we went there. You took the job. We loved it. We joined, and so we are, what, this month? One year Missouri Synod.
Wow.
So, thank you. So if I say something, if I use the lingo the wrong way, you know, be nice to me. You talk about me, make sure it's behind my back. But anyway, so that's where we are. And I've written for the church, through all those churches that I mentioned, and doing some things now for Martin Luther, and we love it there. The very first thing we've got is a Introits for Epiphany. This is the Transfiguration of Our Lord. So this is a tune, for those of you who are thinking about going into composition, a very easy thing to do is take a tune that someone else wrote. And this is what I did. This is an historic German psalm tone, an old German psalm tone. And I took that and just wrote chords to it, okay? Even though I'll talk about chords in a little bit. So let's hear that tune. Let's all sing that, and an exalt starts on those two notes in the parentheses. That's the incipit, and it's only on the first verse there. But anyway, exalt. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. Good. For the Lord our God is holy. Yeah, so you pick that up in this notation. You've seen all sorts of notation throughout the week. And in this one, the underline means that you combine the two notes where the underline is. And I will say that it raises the bar of difficulty when you've got lots of final notes, right? If you've got one, two, it's usually, you know, two is the minimum, but if you've got two, that makes it easier. The more you have of final notes, the bigger decisions you have to make as far as the pointing goes. But we did that well. Let's continue on The Lord Reigns. And so this one, we start right on the chanting tune today. And
the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake.
And it goes on like that. Let's go down to the Gloria. And these are the chords that I wrote. So this is the composer part of me being here that I did. So Jackie, why don't you just play those? Okay, a couple of compositional things, and if I get too nerdy or you start using terminology that you don't know what I'm talking about, just, you know, throw a crumpled up piece of paper at me and say, stop that. But glory be to the Father. The ancients talk about this, about the way to compose. And it's a great way to, it's a great way to think of things. First thing you come up with is a tune, okay? But here, you stole the tune, so you don't have to come up with a tune. So that's taken care of. The next best thing to come up with is a bass line. Set your bass line. It doesn't mean you're going to set it in stone. That's not going to change. But if you have a good idea for the bass line, that will give it a good anchoring, a good foundation for that tune to hover over and to float over. And one of the easiest tricks to do. So it's in three sharps, so you might think it's in A. It's actually in D Lydian. And Charles talked about the church modes before. I love to write in church modes. In fact, I normally write in church modes. So this is, it's set in D, so the bass note is on D there. The easiest thing to do with a bass note is not to change it. You got a good bass note, let it hang there for a while. Okay, we call that a pedal tone. And so I'll often do that. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm the bass and I want something easy to sing. I promise you, it has nothing to do with that. But if you do that, so glory be, and then glory be, I put the tenors on the fifth above that. The altos are in unison with the sopranos. The altos then also have a pedal tone. They just continue on with the D. And then I say, well, what I'm going to do the tenors and the altos. And I do something on the landing note on B, the word B. And it just turns out to be a D9, major seventh nine. D major 9, I guess. And here, I should tell you, I do not think in terms of chords. I never think that way. And, you know, I was okay in theory. You know, I got A's, maybe a couple B's. But I just am not wired that way. So I'm going to tell you how I do it. I do not recommend, I do not insist that you do it. I recommend it because I think it's been successful for me. The way I write is I follow the voice. I follow how the voice goes, and I'll write it down. And then if it sounds ugly, I'll change it to something else. And whatever the chords are, the chords happen to be. And every once in a while, I'll look and say, well, what am I doing here? And I'll look and I'll analyze it. But I really don't think about chords. I would recommend that to you as a way you might try. Now, people, many composers are much more, have much more facility in chords and naming them, and they play the piano and they can, you know, do that well. And for them, you know, that might work fine. But for me, this is how I work. And so I wasn't saying to myself, I'm going to write a D major 9. I thought, what do I want the tenors to do against the bass and the soprano? Or what do I want the altos to do? And so that's how that works. The other thing I'll say as a warning to myself is that I have a rule in that whatever I do, I want the altos to be happy. Altos become the most curmudgeonly, even more curmudgeonly in basses, but basses are curmudgeons because they sit in the back row all the time and they're the farthest away from the choir director. But the altos have the most right to complain because they get the most boring parts, and I do not want to have boring parts for altos. So even though I say you set your soprano, you set your bass, and then fill in the middle, you don't want the middle to sound like fill in, okay? So I'm always trying, I always have an ear toward that. The other thing I do is that, so we have glory be to the Father and then to the Son. What do I do with the bass there? I just do a little triad, okay? As I say, I am an amateur choral singer. For an amateur, I'm probably one of the best sight readers that you would have if you had an amateur choir. I would be one of your best sight readers. However, I am not, like, compared to professional sight readers, professional singers who can just sight read anything, I'm not that good, okay? So I'll have problems with some things and I have to sit in my ear and so forth. But a triad is usually pretty good, especially when it's like a tonic, more or less a tonic triad here. Now, after the double bar, and I'll stop yakking and then we'll sing this. After the double bar, I do this one thing, and I try not to do it too often because I love it so much, and it's a very pop thing. I end on, and to the Son, on the word Son, I end on A major, which sounds like the tonic, even though it's not the tonic in this. The next chord is built on F sharp. In A major, that would be a submedian, and that's one of the biggest pop chord motions when you go from tonic to submedian. It's just a big pop thing. You've heard it in so many rock and roll songs. But I really love it, and I use it a lot, and I try not to overuse it. But that's what I do here. So and that's a case where I probably thought, oh, let's see what going down a third does. And I did it, and I thought I liked it, and then I went on. But anyway, let us sing Glory Be to the Father. Glory be. In part, said, and glory be to the Father. Spiciest chords, put them on weak beats. If you land on a spicy chord, you know, that could be cool. But you're always balancing, especially in church music. I mean, I do it in concert music as well. You're always balancing the expectations of your audience with what you want to do. And it's especially so in church music. Church music, in a way, you could say it's more conservative. It needs to be more conservative than other music. It's not because we're afraid of things. It's because, what is the purpose? Why are we there? Why are we writing this music? If you want to shake people up, you know, you can write crazy chords and write crazy stuff, and that's a good way to get people's attention. And it's a good way, it's a great way to start a piece. Grab people by the lapels and shake them. It's a great way to start a piece. The beginning of the Brahms First Symphony. But is our purpose in church to shake people up, to get their attention? Is it my purpose to get their attention? Is it my purpose to provoke them? I think the purpose of this is we want to speak the word of God to them. You know, we want to open up the psalm to them, and so you want to give them something that keeps their attention, and you can use your D major 9 or whatever like that. But always keeping that in mind, your spicier things, probably it's best to keep them on weak beats or on passing chords, and they can just kind of go through it, and then they land on a more familiar chord. That's just something to keep in mind. Let's go on to the next one, and anytime anyone has any questions, just raise your hand and let me know. Again, this is another one. This is Advent Wreath Intonation. This was something interesting. At a previous church, our pastor had the idea. You know, you have the 4 weeks of Advent, and they call a family up to do the Advent wreath lighting, and every church does it different, but there's like a spotlight on the Advent wreath thing. There's different ways to do that. But anyway, he wanted to have an intonation there, and so I used one of our intonations, and this was the choir sent us, right?
Everybody's...
Was it the church?
The cantor sang, the assisting minister and the congregation sang.
Okay, that's how we did it. All right. So let's try this. Play it once for us.
The whole harmony? Or just...
Why don't you just play the top line? Okay, so I'll be the assisting minister then. Proclaim good news among the nations and congregation. Our God will come to save us. The Lord is coming with all his saints,
and they will come with marvelous sight.
The King will come with mighty power,
every eye shall see.
It's an interesting intonation in that. So it's... it is F minor, and F minor would be a good key for this. Why? What would you think? Yeah.
Advent, winter, penitential.
Advent. Yeah, sure. It's a penitential, and yet it ends on a one chord. Yeah. C major. Yeah. So it's a mix. It's got a mixed. Not a mixed message, it's a mixed, yeah.
No, I love it, because I feel like I'm used to a lot of major, a lot more major stuff during Advent.
Uh-huh.
But it adds a bittersweetness to like the longing and the waiting. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That I feel like normally during Advent, I feel like, yay, we're waiting. But it's probably more like it kind of hurts to wait sometimes, feeling so.
Yeah, I had the image in my mind of particularly a couple kids in church who go up there and they're fidgeting and they're jumping around and stuff like that, and I wanted to like knock them back a little bit. Not that I would ever do that.
Can I just ask a question? What's the order? Would this be the very first thing that's sung, or was there any invocation before it? Or?
It was a kind of a mixed bag in our church at that point.
No,
so.
There was the procession, there was confession and then processional hymn.
Yeah.
And then I think this came.
Yeah, that came.
Oh, okay.
It was just kind of interpolated. But so the choir was up front at that
point. There was stuff before, and then this was kind of highlight, the family would come up and then.
Right.
Wow, that's neat.
Yeah. So everyone does it a different way. And
a lot of churches don't have families do that, but our church always had that. Mm-hmm. And they always just had the family read prayers and stuff. And sometimes that wasn't the greatest because you couldn't understand the children. And, you know, so the pastor, we got a new pastor. He didn't want to do that anymore. He wanted something like this.
Which is, by the way, one of the great reasons that it was mentioned before somewhere, one of the great reasons that we chant is because most people are not used to public speaking, and most people are not good lectors, you know. And you can solve that by just having the pastor do everything, you know. But if you want to involve people, music is a great way to do that because it forces them to at least proclaim the words at the same time, or pretty close to it, you know. Anyway, I won't say any more about that. Let's move on to the Kyrie. So here's another one where I've taken actually two tunes. One I've altered a little bit, and one comes a little bit later, the Victimae Paschali. And we split it up. This was, I've got a mass for Christmas and one for Easter. And when we get down to CBC, it starts with men, and then all. And at all, it's Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. It's Christ ist erstanden. So that's one of those German Lutheran tunes, chorales. So that's interpolated in there. So you want to give it a go? Just read men sing men, women sing women, all sing all. And here we go. Just a melody. I have no other chords. I didn't write any chords to this. What Jackie is doing is she just faked stuff underneath. And
I think in church I had something written.
Did you have it? But
right now I'm faking it.
Yeah. But you done that with other things, and so
yeah.
there's nothing more than what you see on the page. So I didn't do any great thing on this, only to alter this tune, the Victimae Paschali, and then stick in, interpolate another tune in there. It was interesting to try to set the words to the notes, but anyway, where are we? Death and life?
And death and life have contended in that combat to end us. The Prince of Life who died reigns immortal.
And everyone.
Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. So let our song exalting Christ, Christ with comfort lights our eyes. Amen.
And what we had there was in the bulletin, the congregation would sing all, okay. And so they would sing along right at that point. So that's what was in the bulletin. They would not have the notes for what the choir men and the choir women were singing. So we'll continue with the men.
Speak, Mary, declaring what you saw when wayfaring.
Thank you. compositional burden that I was carrying was fairly light here, okay? I wasn't inventing any chords. I wasn't really inventing a tune, although I had to alter it a little bit. But that's what was going on there. So just kind of giving yourself options when you think of, oh, I have to write music. There's a lot of options there. You can start very, yeah.
Yeah, so how did you use this in the service?
Well, was it a Kyrie?
Liturgically,
yeah. It was the Kyrie.
Kyrie.
Yes.
Okay, because it's really a sequence hymn.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's got that's like troped into the Kyrie.
Yeah.
Because you've got Kyrie and these on there.
No, actually, it's a different piece. It's like it's in the hymnal.
It's okay. Mm-hmm.
And so it has its own place, mm-hmm. but you actually used the sequence hymn,
mm-hmm.
and then used it as a Kyrie. Mm-hmm. With the troped Kyrie words,
and then the Lutheran chorale in there too.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
But that's where it's set.
Sure, exactly. 459 and 460.
Okay.
Sorry.
So the next page is a Gloria. This is from my Mass for Philadelphia, and I called it that because the Association of Anglican Musicians was having their annual conference in Philadelphia. And they commissioned me to write a Mass for them for their final Mass for the week. And I did, and then over the next few years, tweaked it a little bit and actually added a Nunc Dimittis to it. And
The Creed in Me.
That's right, for Lutherans to use. This is, okay, so. Glory to God in the highest. Talk just a little bit about it and then we'll sing. When you're not sending poetry, this is prose. You're sending prose. And it's a lot of text. And so what I wanted to do was, first of all, write something that was kind of pretty. You know, I wanted it to be kind of pretty, and also that would have recurring phrases, musical phrases, so that it wasn't completely through composed, because it's a whole lot of text, first of all. And the other thing is that the congregation was going to be singing this. The cantor has just two bars in the beginning, and then it's off to the races. So I wanted to do that. One thing that a composer needs to keep in mind if writing anything for the congregation is that amateurs don't count beats. They don't count. And I would bet that in your choirs, if you have two people in your choir who actually count, you're very lucky. You know that every time you come across a dotted half note or a dotted quarter note, people have no idea they're not counting one to end. They're not doing that. So even people in your choirs aren't doing that, let alone people in the congregation. So what that means is, whenever there's a held note, it's very important that they know where they are, that they feel movement. And the movement, if it's not coming from them, it needs to come from the organ. Okay? So things have to be filled in. So if you look three lines down, King, Almighty God, and Father, you stop. Then there's two beats of rest, and then we worship you. What happens during those two beats of rest? Even before, under Father, you got a little triadic thing going on. And that's just counting, it's just it's marking time. And that gives them a sense of security. And the first time, you know, it may fluff it a little bit, but then we found in our congregation they learned it very quickly. So places like that, places at the bottom, we praise you for your glory, Lord, and you see the running quarter notes there, right? You know they're singing dotted half notes and half notes. So it's all going, it gives them a sense of security. That is a big thing in congregational singing, a sense of security. Which is a great reason to use the organ, first of all, to have an underpinning, because it gives people, most people don't like to sing out loud. Lutherans more than others do like to sing out loud, but most people don't like to. And so that's a good reason, number one, to use the organ, and number two, when you're writing for amateurs, to give them that sense of motion. One other thing is that I knew I needed some high points, places I was going to hit big. And in this, it comes down at the bottom, praise you for your glory, Lord. That's my landing point. And to me, my landing point, growing up, my favorite part in singing a hymn of all the hymns was in Aurelio, the church's one foundation. When we get down to the bottom, da 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 di da 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 di da da da. It's a subdominant ninth chord, and I didn't know that when I was a kid, but it just sent me over the moon every time I heard that. And when I realized later it was a subdominant ninth, I used the subdominant ninth more than I ought to. But it's certainly here on Lord, and it comes in later. So let's start right from the beginning and wail into this. I'll be your cantor for two bars. Strings. It worked out really nice. The other thing I wanted to say, this is a compositional thing that is really weird. And after I wrote it, I thought, I don't think I like this. And that is the very beginning, glory to God. So the words, glory to God. So you want to set English so it sounds natural. A natural way would be glory to God. Glory to God. What I did was glory to God. That's not really good because I'm accenting the re. All right? So I thought, well, the way to mitigate the problem is don't jump on re. So it goes up just a step. And the other thing is put the glow on the downbeat and the re on a weak beat. So I think I got away with it. But I will tell you that it's an issue, okay? And it, to this day, I go, But this became the favorite movement out of the Mass for our congregation, it went really well, and people would come up afterwards and say that they loved that. I mean, it's got kind of, you know, I pushed the pop envelope here a little bit, you know, I think. And I'm fine, you know, I'm fine with that. People in the congregation would wish I probably did that more, but anyway, that's where that goes. The next one is Gloria.
I was just gonna say, could I make a comment on this?
Please do.
I think because you sang glory to God, and then we go on from that, mm-hmm. but what helps in that is the introduction, mm-hmm. because the introduction patterns the melody. So the first thing, I think, if you didn't have the introduction,
yeah.
then we'd want to sing it just the way you sang it.
Right, right.
And sing it a dotted half note.
Right.
But carrying it through, that carries us through.
Well, thank you for saying that. And the other thing I didn't really want to say because it's kind of sounds like an excuse, but there's a motif that I use throughout the mm-hmm. throughout the Mass. And I was kind of stuck with it. It's like, oh, I used it in the Kyrie, and I, you know, it's like in for a dime, in for a dollar. But yeah, so that's what was happening. But no, you're right, because they've heard it now twice.
Yeah.
And they can, yeah, 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 very good. So the Gloria, so this is, in our Christmas Mass, I took pre-existing melodies, and then set the Mass parts to that. And this one, it's Lobt Gott ihr Christen, or it might be Let All Together Praise Our God.
Well, that's the Christmas text to it.
Yeah, yeah. In English. Yeah, so it's ba 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 ba. So what we have in here is the choir would sing the antiphon, then the congregation would play it, would repeat it. And then the choir would sing, you know, the verse parts, and then the congregation would join in for the antiphon. Why don't we just do this first page and see how that goes? We'll just start, we'll sing the top just once and go right into the choir part, okay?
Jump in.
Yeah, play it for play. And glory. That's a real quick and dirty way to just keep the as much music on the page as you can. So there's no organ part written. The organist would just double the voices. And so there's no reason to write out an accompaniment. But here they cut off and then I just write out the organ. It seemed no one ever messed that up. So it worked out fine. The other thing was, Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God, and Father. Even though it's the choir, and even though they would be well rehearsed on this, I even move the choir on Father, so that they can hear that, okay? They can hear that. So I get, it's kind of a belt and suspenders thing, you know? You want to lead people by the hand. You want to do that especially with the congregation, but yeah, even with your choir, as much as you can. It helps with voice leading. I use it in voice leading all the time. I do lots of stepwise motion in voices for church choirs. Lots of stepwise voices, motion. And anyway, so just a word to the wise in front of me there. So we'll go on to, oh, here's an Alleluia, also from the Mass for Christmas. Resonet in laudibus, You'll recognize it. Play that for us. Again, a pedal point in the bass, right? I don't change the bass. I give them an F, and by golly, they stick on that F. So let's read this all four parts. And
Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah.
Let's chant this in parts, as the choir would do. And
she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
And
Hallelujah.
Son, the juicy chords kind of just float right by, okay? They just go right by. They don't grab onto them, you know, but they're nice and a little spice that just kind of floats right through there. The next Alleluia is something I wrote in, we used it a couple of different ways, but it became, I really love this piece because it sounds to me like an Alleluia that would be in the liturgy. And I was so happy when I wrote it. It sounds like, and the congregation never had a problem singing with. I mean, from the get-go, they never had a problem singing this. The other thing that we used it for is, yeah, very short. We started a funeral choir at our church. Mm-hmm. Funerals are a very, they're a very touch and go thing in the church because oftentimes it will be a lot of times it will be a beloved person from the church and the whole church turns out. A lot of times it's not. A lot of times it might be a spouse of a beloved member and the spouse never went to church. So it's the spouse, it's the family, it's the spouse's working friends and people from outside. So many of the people in funerals who turn up at funerals have never darkened the door of a church, let alone your church. Mm-hmm. And they have no idea about liturgy. They have no idea about responsive speaking, let alone singing. And so we were at a Catholic funeral one time. They had four ladies up in the choir loft singing along, and it was wonderful. And we thought, that's a great idea. So we talked to the pastor about that, and we started that. And people would come out, and you can't believe what a ministry that is to the family. Mm-hmm. They just love it, let alone being an encouragement to the congregation to sing. Anyway, here's the Alleluia. Why don't you play that once? It's kind of cool, you know. It could be overdone, but anyway, I want to. We got to sing one Psalm 148. We got to sing that. Got to sing that, or else Sean Denson's gonna be mad at me. It's another one of my 12 psalm tones. This instead of G minor, the one above. This is in G major. So hey.
Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the hearts, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise
After the break, in the middle of it, that drop of a third again, if you want to think of it as the submedian, I just did that trick again. I want to very quickly just read through these last two canticles. There are canticles, and we want to have more options. We had a Thanksgiving service, so we came up with this. A canticle is simply something that is sung from scripture, that is a scriptural song, that is not a psalm, right? So we have different canticles. So this we had the choir and congregation singing. So great and marvelous. These are very much very tuneful. I wanted them to be so great and marvelous. Skip the last hymn, the Old Testament canticle. Psalm 8, and then wrote the music for it. The Anglican denomination, whose name I keep forgetting, it's either ACNA or CANA.
North America.
North America and Anglican is in there. They're having a new hymnal come out, Hosanna Unto the Lord, I think. And this hymn and three others of mine were accepted into it, and it's out, it's in print now, so I'm very, was very pleased with that. But that was this is a special occasion where I actually wrote the words too. And writing for the church is an honor and a great responsibility, and I find it to be, I used to worry if I should worry about expressing myself as a composer, and what I learned was the Bible never tells us that we should express ourselves. The Bible tells us that we need to serve everyone, we need to serve the Lord, we need to serve the church, and as a composer I need to serve all those, I need to serve the material, I need to serve the eighth notes, I need to serve the breaths that we take, I need to serve all those. So it's a great responsibility, and it's a great privilege, and boy, it's fun. And writing for the congregation is just some of the most fun you can have. When they are actually singing something that you wrote and it works, it is just a thrill. And when you have someone by your side who can tell you when you do something wrong and fix it, it's even better. So thank you all. God bless all of you. And appreciate it.
Thank you for listening in to this recorded session from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music. We hope you'll join us at one of our conferences in the future. Visit lcms.org/worship-institute for more information. lcms.org/worship-institute.